Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Jesus established a national covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai after the Exodus from Egypt. The Israelites pledged obedience, and God accepted them as His covenant nation. The first covenant relied on priests entering an earthly tabernacle year after year with the blood of animals and the faithfulness of the people. This is why the first covenant was temporary and incomplete, because it depended upon fallible human beings. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
We're going to be talking about the covenants of promise today in his message, and it's going to be a very important message, because we have an ongoing conflict in the world. We have what we call the Zionists that are simply saying that God brought Israel back in 1948, and that the Jews are part of the fulfillment a prophecy as Jesus is coming back. And that is actually not true. The Jews did come back to the land in 1948, but they helped themselves. And so if you study the Old Testament, you will find prior to Jesus coming, there were several rebellions where the Jews tried to take back the land, and every time they got bloodied and they lost it because the covenant was no longer there. So have that in mind, because this is something going to come to a head-on collision between evangelical churches, Assembly of God churches, Pentecostals, and so on, and the people that are hardcore Zionists. So let me say this to you now. I do not hate Jewish people. I have no beef with them. I feel sorry for them. I pray for them. I want them to be saved. But what we do today is this. For example, President Trump is not a Nazi. His cabinet members are not Nazis. ICE, the police force we have for enforcing immigration, are not Nazis. But people have the tendency today to simply put a label on someone. You're a Nazi. Well, what was a Nazi? It was a person that worshipped Hitler. It was a person that hated Jews. Now, they even call American Jews for Nazis. If you don't line up with the Democratic Party, you're a Nazi. You might be from Greenland. You might be from Hawaii. You might be Jewish. So let's be careful not labeling people. People are made in the image of God. So let's keep it that way. So let's go to the outline here and read it first on the first page. The aforementioned covenants we talked about last week existed between God and individuals. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they had individual covenants. You have an individual covenant, because you have a covenant with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That is your salvation. It's a covenant we have. It was in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt that God made a covenant with the people of Israel that came to be known as the first covenant. That is actually not true. We had a number of covenants we covered last week. So the first covenant is maybe five or six down the line. But here's the story. You hear something and You hear it long enough, and you believe this is truth. So people simply do not check out what does it mean, who said what, and why did they say it. Most people that read the King James Bible, there's a lot of words in there that we don't understand. And I found out that the majority of people are lazy. They simply try to read it, and they don't know what to understand. So when you read the verse, you can go to the left or to the right. So we need to look up the words, because words are important. Now, Jesus instructed Moses, along with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders to come up to the mountain to worship from a distance, while only Moses allowed to come closer to the Son of God. Moses reports all the Lord tells him, and the people respond in unity they are going to obey. Moses writes down all the Lord's commands, build an altar at the foot of the mountain, set up 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Young men offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Moses collects the blood from the sacrifices, sprinkling half of the altar, half of for the people. This final act of Mount Sinai seals the covenant, signifying Israel's commitment to obey God's laws and his acceptance of them as his people. So let's turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. That's Exodus, the 24th chapter. And I'm going to turn here to Exodus 24 and read the first 8 verses. And he said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 7 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent unto them young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, sacrifice, peace offerings, and oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. And then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 7 of the elders of Israel. Try not to explain this to you. We had the people standing down here now, and Moses, the other leadership were there. So they did the sacrifices, and then he had the blood was sprinkled on the people, half of it on the people, half of it on the setup that they had there. This covenant was not with Moses. This covenant, because Moses had to stand with the crowd, and he was part of Israel. So this covenant was between the people of Israel at that time and God. That included the future generations. Right now we're celebrating 250 years of the United States, which is a short time compared to other nations. But do you realize that you and I are descendants of the people that in 1796 proclaimed the United States as a nation? Well, we have the Constitution. The Constitution is a document. It's kind of a covenant with God at that time. Because when they had a convention in Philadelphia and they tried to hammer out the Constitution, they bickered for 3 days. And then someone spoke up and said this: how can a nation rise up and start unless God is with us? So they stopped trying to write the Constitution. They had a prayer meeting. These were the delegates that were going to set up the Constitution for the United States. And they prayed and asked God to give divine wisdom. How, God, do you want this Constitution to be? How can we write it so that it's good 100 years from now, 200 years from now, another 100 years? How can you write the document that is timeless? Think about this. They did. So we have the Constitution. Then they had the amendments. And today, you and I are descendants of people that lived 250 years ago that prayed to God. God told them what to write. And so this Constitution has lasted now for 250 years. I was born in Sweden, so I'm not born in the United States. I'm here by choice, and I became a citizen. And I can tell you this. There is not one nation in the world that has a constitution like we have. Sweden has been a nation for more than 1,000 years. And they have changed the constitution many times. It did not last. Another generation comes in and says, oh, we don't like this, we need to change it. We are the only nation in the world that recognize God. We know that we have this document. And this is the kind of document that Moses set up with the people. They put the blood on it. And it was a covenant. Moses renewed the covenant between God and Israel in the land of Moab, in addition to the one he made at Horeb, or Sinai. And we have that in Deuteronomy 29:1-15. The first covenant was initiated 920 years after Noah, and consisted of two parts: the atonement and the promised land. When we study the history of Israel, you find that this covenant was attacked. And just like in the United States, they said, well, we got to change the Constitution, we got to do this or that. Anything that God has created and made a pact with people or nations, Satan said, I'm going to destroy that. I am going to destroy that. Let's look now upon the atonement. Did Moses have anything to do with the atonement? No. Did the people have anything to do with the atonement? No. Jesus foretold the ongoing conflict between Satan and mankind. Ultimately, it would come down to a showdown between Satan and the coming Redeemer, the promised seed who would defeat sin and the devil. In Genesis 3:15, we read this: And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Something we have a hard time to go back in time to remember. But right after Adam and Eve had sinned, as God judged the serpent, he judged Eve, he judged Adam, he gave the first gospel verse and simply said, I put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was written about 4,000 years before Jesus came. Now, Job expressed his deep faith and hope in God despite his suffering, revealing his assurance of a Messiah and a future resurrection. His powerful declaration conveyed a strong belief of life beyond death. Let me talk a minute or two before we read this about Job. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. Job was not Jewish. Job was not part of Israel. Job lived what is today Yemen. That's where he lived. Most likely, Job never met Abraham. We do not know how the book of Job was put into the Old Testament. But you've got to remember now that Abraham came from Ur, the Chaldeans. He was not born in the land of Canaan. And that there were descendants left over from the time of Noah that had not got into pagan worship. Every Christmas, if I use that term, we have wise men come from the east to worship Jesus. You never hear a Christmas sermon that simply says this, that these magi or wise men, there were more than three of them, they were actually kings, they were nobility, they were rich, and they believed in the scripture that we had just read here from Genesis 3:15. And when they came to Jerusalem, they tried to find out, where is the king? Where is the Messiah? Where is the Redeemer born? And Herod, he scrambled and said, you know, I don't know. He got the scribes, and this is well in Bethlehem. So, there is other believers in God and in the Messiah outside Israel. But that is never really brought out in Christian churches. We are simply taught such a simple message that we leave half of it out. So Job now, he was attacked by the devil and so on. And later on, he wrote these words, and just look upon these words. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book or scroll. That they were graven in an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed his body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, till my reins be consumed with me. I'm sure you read that. Understand now. Here's Job saying this. I know my Redeemer lives. And after my body has died, I will be resurrected someday. And I will stand in my body, seeing my Redeemer. That's faith. That was written by a man living in Yemen. He was not part of Israel. So God has worked with other nations. Jesus instructed Moses and Aaron regarding the first Passover, marking Israel's deliverance from Egypt and the beginning of an annual tradition. And you have that in Exodus 12, 2 through 27. And I'm not going to read that scripture right now. I am just going to talk about it and tell you how it happened. So we had Israel now in Egypt. They were slaves. Moses was sent back to Egypt. And God said, we're going to have plagues upon Pharaoh. Eventually, he's going to let your people go. So, you had plagues 1 through 9. The last one was called Passover. 2 words. What does that mean? God told Moses this. This coming night, the angel of death is going to fly over Egypt. Every firstborn child, every firstborn animal will be killed. In order not for you not to be killed, you have to participate. You have to take a lamb, keep it by 14 days, and on a certain day that I tell you, you slaughter the lamb, you roast it over fire, you are dressed in shoes and overcoats and so on, and you're fully dressed, because you're going to go. Those Israelites that did not put blood on the doorpost, the angel of death went in there. But every Israelite that put blood over the doorposts, the angel saw that. He passed over that house. Are you catching it now? Passover means the angel didn't stop and kill the firstborn. He passed over. That is the word Passover. Then Jesus told Moses this. Every year at this particular time, you commemorate it by having a lamb killed. You have the Passover meal in memory of Egypt and also of the coming Messiah. Keep that until the Messiah comes. For 2,000 years or so, the Jews kept that. They had a Passover. The Passover on the week that Jesus was crucified was on a Tuesday. And the Bible says in the New Testament that Tuesday morning, the disciples asked, were we having a Passover? And Jesus told them how to go find it. So Jesus ate the Passover in the evening. After the Passover was done, he did not go home and lay down. He said, let's go to Gethsemane, the garden. In the garden he prayed, blood, sweat, and so on. And then Judas came, he was arrested. And he was taken to the high priest on Wednesday morning. Noon, Wednesday, he was on the cross. For more than close to, I would say, 1,600 years, the Catholic Church put the crucifixion on a Friday. They called it Good Friday. despite that Jesus said, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the deep. They have him crucified on Friday, they have him up on Sunday morning. That's not 3 days and three nights. I want you to hear this now. That's a lie. It is a flat, big lie. It is perpetuated by every Baptist Assembly of God preacher, evangelical preacher, wherever they are, every year. They do that. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God is pleased with that? Do you think that God says, well, they just got a couple of days off, you know, that's all right, you know. I know they lie anyway, so who cares? It's important that we know what has taken place. If you turn to Exodus chapter 30, verse number 10, so that Exodus 30, and we're going to find here from verse number 10. When I do these sermons, I just realize there's a lot of stuff I want to add to it. So, let's see how it goes. 30:10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering and atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is the most holy unto the Lord, and is known as Yom Kippur. It takes place in the fall of the year, every year. So, this is the atonement covenant that we had. Let's get over now to the promised land, the land covenant. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the land of Canaan would be the homeland of their descendants. However, this covenant was conditional in that it depended on the behavior of the people. If they turned away from God's laws and lived in sin, God would cast them out from the land because they had broken the covenant and rejected the divine commandments. I want you to think about this now. The atonement covenant was also broken because the atonement covenant was with God and the people. God kept his promise. The people could not. So we had Jesus come in. Now Jesus told Moses, tell the people this. If you obey, you can stay here. But if you do not obey, you lose the land. Let's read here from Deuteronomy 28:15. But it come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses should come upon you and overtake you. Well, first verses he talked about, I'm going to bless you. In the next, he says, if you don't keep up what you're supposed to do, I'll be cursing you. Let me try to illustrate that. You want to go out and get a new car. Go to the dealership. You look at the cars. You talk about the price. You talk about the interest rate and so on. And they check out your credit, if you got good credit, if you not buy it cash. So they make up a contract. Pretty long. A lot of small words in there. And here's what the dealership says. You can have the car as long as you keep up the payments. And if the customer says, you're threatening me. You cannot take away the car. And the salesperson said, well, this is conditional. We make a contract. You have to keep your obligation. If you don't do that, we will send a tow truck that will find your car. We will take it back. They still have the title. You don't get the title until the car is paid off. Do you realize we accept that? if you buy anything on a washing machine or whatever you buy, or a house, you know that if you don't keep up the payment, you're going to lose it, right? Common sense. This is what Jesus said. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, his statutes, and command to this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So they knew that. What kind of payments would they make? To be obedient. Don't worship other gods. In the same chapter here, I'm going to read a couple more verses here. And God, this is actually Jesus saying this. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid of. They shall cleave unto you, also every sickness and every plague, which is now written in the book of his law, them will the Lord bring unto you, until you be destroyed. And you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass that the Lord rejoiced over you to do good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. Let's look upon the Israelites. How have they fared during the centuries? Not very well. There were constant wars. Had the Philistines. You got all the other nations around them fighting. And finally, the Babylonians came, and they took Jerusalem. The Assyrians took the northern kingdom about 100 years before, and they lost the land. There were godly people living there. Not all Israelites worship pagan gods. But I want you to catch something now. And I want you to think it through. Those like Isaiah, the different prophets that lived at that time, they also suffered the punishment. Just like we in this nation, we are suffering today a punishment. Where we have disorder, murder, mayhem, drugs. So we Christians are also suffering. When the nations suffer, all of us suffer. Because God simply said this, it is not that he look to punish the Christian. But this is the way it is. So from the time of Babylon, when they came back, the Jews have been persecuted all these years. There is a built-in hatred for Jews. Now, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm just stating facts. If you go to Africa and ask people what I think about Jews, they hate them. If you go to any country, United States, Europe, Jews have been persecuted since this time. They also persecuted Christians. So the anti-Semitism that you see today goes back to when Jesus told Moses, if you do not obey me, you will be cursed. There were Christians living in Germany during World War II. They were not part of the Nazi party. But their houses got bombed. Many of them got killed. In Russia, under communism, there were lots of Christians. And they suffered as the nation was at war. That's why we should be praying for our leadership. Let's go to page number 3. Now, the land covenant was voided. God simply said, I told you I allowed you 1,000 years. Hear me now. He said, I allow you 1,000 years. But in the end, if you don't shape up, it's over. If you read the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, all the other prophets in the Old Testament, they thundered and said, repent, repent, turn back, turn back. King Hezekiah did. Some other kings did. But the majority did not. So on page number 3, the land covenant is no longer in force. What God promised Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is out the window. A remnant of born-again Jewish people in a 1,000-year kingdom will have the land back. King David is going to be resurrected. You have this in the prophet Ezekiel. And King David is going to be a ruler over the Jews. And Jesus is going to be on earth and be ruling over David and others. The 10 northern tribes lost their land and capital of Samaria in 721 B.C. to the Assyrians. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin lost their land and capital of Jerusalem in 587 B.C. to the Babylonians. After 70 years in captivity in Babylon, King Cyrus decreed that any Jews who wanted to return to Judea and Jerusalem could do so. There were more than 1 million Jews living in Babylon and Persia, but only 42,360 took advantage of the offer. More than 1 million Jews lived in Babylon. They've been there for 70 years. They got good jobs. They got nice housing. They were part of the establishment. And they said, we're not going to go back to Jerusalem, Israel. It's destroyed. 42,360 believed in God and said, we will go back. It was a remnant. The Jews never regained political control over the promised land. They hoped the future Messiah would remove all borders and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. The disciples were infected in this type of thinking, and Jesus rebuffed them when they asked him about restoring the kingdom of Israel. In Acts 1:6-7, we read this. When they therefore were to come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. They simply were looking for the kingdom of Israel. It hasn't come yet. Be there in a 1,000-year kingdom. So here now is what I want you to, we're going to give you two things you don't have in the outline. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. That is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Here's what the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Peter. This entire earth will be dissolved. the entire universe will be dissolved. The current heaven, where God is now, and people are saved, will be destroyed, dissolved. That means that the city of Jerusalem in the Middle East is not going to exist. The land of Israel, Galilee, Judea, and all the other parts of it, Samaria, it will not exist. It's going to be dissolved. So the land covenant with Israel is not going to last into eternity. It is temporary. It will exist in a thousand-year kingdom. And after that, it is over. If you not turn to Revelation chapter 21, is this taught in churches? Very few churches teach this. People says, I never heard that before. Well, it's in the Bible. I just read it to you. Revelation 21, 1 through 2. And I saw a new heaven. Hello? A new heaven. And a new earth. For the first heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared the bride adorned for her husband. They're going to build a city. It's going to be 1,300 miles. It's a cube. 1,300 miles, 1,300 miles. That's a big place. That's being built right now in the current heaven. And one day, they're going to fly that out of this universe, through space, into a new universe, a new earth, and they're going to land that city on a new earth. It's called the New Jerusalem. And the Bible says here, I'm not going to read that, there's going to be no temple in there. Because there are no more sacrifices. There's no more atonements. So when you hear people talk about, oh, we got to support Israel, we got to keep them going, you know, they finally got home and so on, that's baloney. They helped themselves. If you study history, they really helped themselves and got other nations to help them. So the land covenant is voided. Now, someone came up and says, but it says, you know, that God said, I will give it to them forever. In the Hebrew word, forever means a long time. How many times have you read in the Bible, for example, that Daniel, he would go up to the king and said, O king, live forever. And then he would talk to him about business. Several times. Very few people picked that up. Daniel said, you know, O king, have a long life. Now, if we turn to Revelation, and I give you this, in chapter 20, in verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is very specified. The lake of fire will exist year after year after year forever. But the covenant with the land of Canaan, the promised land, was temporary because the earth is going to be gone. Let's go back to page 3. There's a contrast with the old covenant made through Moses compared to the new covenant established by the Messiah, whose ministry is superior because he is a mediator of a better covenant, founded upon better promises. The old covenant, based on laws, written in stone and external observance insufficient because the people did not remain faithful. God therefore promised a new covenant, one in which his laws will be written in hearts and minds of the people. Everyone would know him personally, from the last to the least, the greatest to the greatest. He would show mercy through the covenant and remember their sins no more. The old covenant becomes obsolete and vanishes away, replaced with a new and everlasting covenant through Christ. And we read here from Hebrews 8. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of the better covenant, which was established upon the better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should be no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with the fault in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, say, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which is decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. When Jesus' body died on the cross, he went to paradise and his body went to the tomb. That ended the first covenant. The second covenant now is not with God and people. It's with God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ. It's a solid covenant. It's based upon God and God. The first one was between God and man. That's why when you accept Christ and you're born again, you can be assured that the covenant you are under is solid. It's between God the Father, God the Son. That is not really either brought out in churches, because what it does, it is solidify you, knowing this, that I am under a covenant that cannot be annulled. With other words, I bought a house, somebody paid for it, and I can never lose it. It's paid for. Under the old covenant, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once each year with the blood of animals for his own sins and those of the people. This ritual was symbolic, revealing true access to God the Father, was not yet open because while those sacrificed could cleanse outwardly, they failed to purify the sinful soul. So the sacrifice of animals was temporary. Jesus did not enter into the early tabernacle, but in heaven, to offer his sinless blood and obtain eternal redemption for mankind. His sacrifice cleanses your conscience from sin, so you can serve the living God and all, with all your mind and heart, soul and strength. Jesus is a mediator of the new covenant, and we receive the promise of eternal inheritance through his death. Here's another benefit that we have. After you get saved, we're going to sin. We have a sinful nature. You're going to be angry at times. You might drop a curse word. You might do an unkind thing. But we have been given a container that contains the blood of Jesus. We have been given a brush we can cleanse ourselves with. They didn't have that under the first covenant. Under the second covenant, if you sin, and we will sin from time to time, I can go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. Wash me in the blood. And the blood of Jesus washes you white as snow. And that sin will never come back. If you have had an abortion, you might have an abortion even after you are saved. And then you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. You feel bad. You're depressed. And you don't like it. But the provision is there. I've helped people many times with this. I said, God will forgive you. God will forgive you if you're sincere. And say, I'm sorry that I murdered my child. Can you forgive me, Lord? And he will say, yes, I will forgive you. And that sin will never come up again. But we got to remember now, the child is dead. The child had to pay for it. I can be angry with a person, and in my mind is, I want to go and shoot that SOB or whatever you call them. But I don't do it. I ask God to forgive me for that. I'm forgiven. But if I go and shoot the person, I can be forgiven if I repent. But the person is dead. There are consequences. If we understand there are consequences, we will be much more careful how we act on a daily basis. A testament only takes effect at the death, and the new covenant required the death of the testator. Practically everything was purified by the blood of the old covenant, foreshadowing the necessity of the Messiah's blood for true cleansing. Christ's sacrifice was a one-time event. He was not going to offer himself repeatedly, as the priest did continually, year after year. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, just as people die once and then face a judgment. Jesus was offered once to bear the sins of all, and he will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are eagerly wait for him. I want to take a special scripture here. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 9. That's Hebrews chapter 9. Actually, you have this in your outline here. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered to himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure of the time then present in which was offered both gift and sacrifices, that could not make him that did his service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stole in meats and drinks and divers washing of cardinal ordinances imposed to them until the time of Reformation. But Christ became a high priest, a good thing to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let me remind you what happened at Calvary. Jesus came back from paradise on the third day. He went to the tomb. The body had been refurbished by the Holy Spirit. He entered the body. And he came out of the tomb. And we have several incidents written down that. But one particular where Jesus said to Mary, don't touch me, because I have not been to the Father yet. Later he told them, you can touch me. Which means that after Jesus came out with his new body out of the tomb, he had shown himself to some people. He took a flight to heaven. He had with him his blood. Jesus walked into the holiest of holy in heaven. There was an altar up there. The Father was watching. Jesus went, poured his blood on the altar. The Father looked upon it, and he said, accepted. The sins are paid in full. Then Jesus came back, and he was here on earth for 40 days and 40 nights, before he ascended the second time to heaven. So Jesus did this in heaven. He paid for it on the cross, brought the token of the blood into heaven, and it was poured upon an altar up there. On page number 6, we have the script, part of Hebrews here, so I'm going to read that. For Christ is not entered to the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the person of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed that the man wants to die, but after this is judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he comes back the second time, he's not going to judge us. We that are alive at that time and are born again. He's coming to take us home. So we stated here the last sentence here on this outline here. The first covenant does not exist anymore. It came to an end when Jesus died on the cross and will never be revived again. Any Jew that tried to keep it alive is laboring in vain. The Christian church is a Jewish church. Hear me now. All 12 apostles were Jewish. The 70 others were Jewish. The 39 women were Jewish. The 120 people on the day of Pentecost were Jewish. The first batch of believers of 3,000 people came in when Peter was preached were all Jews. The Christian church is Jewish. And we as Gentiles are grafted in. God does not have a different plan for Jews. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the door. And we, Gentiles, have been grafted in. So when someone says we are a Gentile church, no. We are grafted in. We are made partakers of the inheritance of Christ. This is some concept here today. It might not be an exciting sermon where I talk about politics, you know, this, Jesus coming back, the Antichrist doing this and that. This is basic. Bread and butter. Basic food. We should understand. If you understand it, you will have a solid foot to stand on. And when it comes time for you to leave this earth, you don't have to panic and say, man, I feel sorry for some Pentecostals. They're teaching this. When you get saved, you get a hope of eternal life. But you will not get eternal life until the moment your body dies if you have done this and this and this and that. That's why, you know, some of the God churches and others, Every Sunday, people are coming up to get saved again. They get saved every week. They got the good numbers. Jesus sacrificed himself once. He went once into the temple in heaven. You get saved once. You are washed in the blood. Your spirit is born again. And you are packaged ready for heaven. There's only two ways you can take yourself out. One is, if you take the mark of the beast, of the Antichrist, or, as it says in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, if you take Bible verses and say, this is not in the Bible, this is not in the Bible, this is not in the Bible, you just lost your salvation. I'm going to read that to you because I think some of you don't believe me. Quickly, Revelation, last chapter. And we read here from, this is chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophets of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Most of us, general people, common people, we don't do that. Now, if you misquote the Bible verse, that doesn't count. But if you deliberately say, well, we don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that was for the other day, so we're not going to believe that. We don't believe in healing anymore. You're not removing Bible verses from the Bible. And the Word of God says he's removing you. What can we do now? We can repent and simply say, God, I'm sorry. Have I removed Bible verses from the Bible? I sure have. I was brought up in a Southern Baptist church, and I was told that the Holy Spirit no longer here, like in the book of Acts. Did I read the Bible on that? No. I just repeated like a parrot and said that same thing. Unto God simply showed me, you're in error. I said, sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Wash me in the blood, and he will do that. Don't be discouraged. Be thankful. In the first covenant, you could not really ask for forgiveness. Under the second, we can repent anytime. And you don't need a priest. You don't need to go to confession. You just have a talk with Jesus. And he will take care of it for you. Isn't that wonderful? So with that, I hope I did some explanation today so you understand where we are. So remember this. We all will sin, come short of the glory of God. But praise God, we can ask for repentance. We can ask to come forgive us. And he will do that. To those of you that watch today or later, and you're not saved, and you says, well, how can I get in on salvation? It's so simple. Just confess that you're a sinner, and you know that you have sinned. Simply tell God this, God, I'm sorry I sinned. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and that he paid for my sins. Come on, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. And save me. And Jesus will. Yes. Now, when we finish here, not the prayer, the screen will change, three crosses will come up, and Pastor Charles will take 10 minutes of his time and share with you more Bible verses, pray with you, and you can know that you are saved. When you do that, contact us. We'd like to hear from you. And if some of you simply said, I cannot quite understand the sermon today. I don't really know what it means. I'm not going to call you stupid. Contact us and say, can you clarify? It went too fast. And I have never turned down a person that asked me to clarify something. I will take the time because it's important for you. May God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. We thank you for the second covenant. We thank you for salvation and knowing that we are sinners saved by grace, and that we know that if we repent, God forgives us. And that is a wonderful thing to know that we are part of that second covenant. And Lord God, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you that I, as a Christian, that I'd never take your word and change it and make it something that it is not. And Lord God, I just thank you that I received the King James Bible, every word of it and all of it.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord God, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for everything,
yes, Lord.
Lord God. Thank you that we have a wonderful church,
yes,
that we can come to and that we hear truth. That is very important, to be able to hear truth today and not lies. And Lord God, I just I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord God, that you will watch over each and every one of us today. Keep us safe and secure in your arms, Lord God. And just take care of us as we all go our own way, Lord God. And just help us to stay focused upon your word,
yes, Lord,
and upon your truth. In everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the sixth part in the series, The God of the Old Testament, and was entitled, The Covenants of Promise. Jesus established a national covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai after the Exodus from Egypt. Acting as a mediator, Moses recorded the commandments, built an altar with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes, and sealed the covenant with sacrificial blood sprinkled on the people. The Israelites pledged obedience, and God accepted them as His covenant nation. The first covenant included two major components, atonement and the promised land. The atonement aspect pointed forward to the coming Redeemer. The land component was conditional upon Israel's obedience. Even the disciples misunderstood this fact when they asked Jesus if He would restore the kingdom to Israel. The first covenant relied on priests entering an earthly tabernacle year after year with the blood of animals and the faithfulness of the people. This is why the first covenant was temporary and incomplete, because it depended upon fallible human beings. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2041. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. 844-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.